got a pew Bible, that's on page 1165. So we're looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my absence, but much more, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would work in us this morning so that we might know how we can work for you in this world. For the sake of your Son, we pray. Amen. One day, the Bishop of Durham, B.F. Westcott, was on a train when a young woman wearing a Salvation Army uniform entered the compartment where he was seated and sat opposite the bishop. Noticing his clerical shirt, his white collar, and his oversized silver cross, the young woman leant toward the bishop and asked him a question. "Excuse me, sir," she said. "Are you saved?"
"Pardon me?
What did you say?" responded the bishop, somewhat surprised by the woman's question. "I simply asked if you were saved," said the young Salvation Army officer, certain that this old bishop had no idea what she was talking about. In closing his book, the bishop then turned towards the young woman sitting opposite him and asked, "What do you mean exactly, my dear? Do you mean sothis or sezos menos or sozo menos?" See, unbeknownst to this young woman, this man sitting opposite her in the train, B.F. Westcott, was not only the Bishop of Durham, but also one of England's foremost Greek New Testament scholars. And as a student of the New Testament, B.F. Westcott was well aware of the many diverse ways in which Scripture spoke of salvation. Perplexed by the bishop's answer, the woman responded, "I don't know what you're talking about. I simply asked you, were you saved?" "Yes, my dear," replied Dr. Westcott with a smile on his face. "I asked you what you mean by saved. Did you mean, have I been saved? Or am I being saved? Or will I be saved? For each of these are true." Now, the bishop was right. So when you read the New Testament, salvation is not simply described as something that happens in the past. Neither is it described as an experience we can look forward to in the future. Salvation is also described as a present reality for believers. Something that is happening within us today. And well, this explains Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 13. What does he say? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. According to the apostle, salvation not only changes our past, and it not only redirects our future, but it changes the present too. Now, in order to wrap our heads around this passage and this concept, I want to ask three questions. What does it mean to work out our salvation? Secondly, why do we need to work out our salvation? And finally, who enables us to work out our salvation? So let's begin with that first question. What does it mean to work out our salvation? Well, for starters, when Paul calls believers to work out their salvation, he's not telling them to figure out the meaning of salvation, as if salvation in Christ were a maths puzzle which needs working out. But neither is Paul calling for believers to contribute to their salvation by performing good works. I mean, in the very next chapter of Philippians, the apostle makes it abundantly clear that our good works contribute nothing to our salvation. It's Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Now, when Paul calls Christians to work out their salvation, he's calling believers to live out the reality of their salvation in the present. To live as saved people. Or to quote a paraphrase of this verse, to be energetic in our life of salvation. Now, when it comes to the Christian life, we're called to be active participants, not passive onlookers. We're meant to put our salvation to work, to put it into practice, to flesh it out in our daily lives. This means striving to live out our new identity in Christ by following his ways and by aligning our lives to his word. Grace, at least according to Paul, is not an excuse for laziness. Christians are not meant to be couch potatoes. We're meant to get to work, according to the apostle. And that looks like putting our salvation into practice. And this isn't something we should be flippant about either. Look again at verse 12. We are to work out our salvation. We are to live out our salvation with fear and with trembling. In fact, fear and trembling is emphasized in the Greek. It literally says, with fear and trembling, live out your salvation. Now, Paul isn't trying to instill within believers a sense of dread or terror here. You must work out your salvation, otherwise God will smite you. Rather, he's telling believers to work out their salvation, to live out their salvation with a sense of reverent awe and humility. When I was 8 years old, I got to meet one of my sporting heroes, the cricket legend Sir Wes Hall. Now, the West Indian great, who had become an ordained pastor after his cricket career, was speaking at the church where my dad served. I remember accompanying this church's senior pastor to pick up Sir Wes Hall from the hotel where he was staying. "Hello, young man," he said to me as he got in the car. "Hello, Mr. Hall," I responded nervously with my prepubescent voice. Now, that was the end of the conversation. I sat silent for the next 45 minutes. I remember being in awe of this great cricketer who seemed taller than a skyscraper. Now, don't you think we Christians should experience an even greater sense of fear and trembling, an even greater sense of reverence and awe when we consider who it is we are serving? Who are we serving? Well, Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11. We're serving the Lord, the one before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Now, if the whole universe will one day pay homage to Christ, shouldn't we be paying homage to him now? By energetically living out our salvation in the present? Well, that's what Paul would have us believe. We need to work out our salvation. Now, we've considered what it means to work out our salvation. Let's think about why we need to work out our salvation. Here's what Paul continues to say in verse 14. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Now, for starters, working out your salvation looks like working through your relationships with other Christians. But why does Paul call the Philippians to do all things without grumbling or disputing? Well, verse 15, that they may be blameless and innocent. Blameless and innocent. By blameless, Paul doesn't mean sinless. A blameless person is rather an individual whose conduct is irreproachable, a person at whom no finger of criticism may be pointed. And by innocent, Paul doesn't mean completely guiltless so much as he means a person of integrity, a person who does what he says. Now, Paul calls believers to work out their salvation, which in the case of the Philippians looked like pursuing unity with their fellow believers, so that they might ultimately stand out from the divided world which surrounds them. So that they might be, verse 15, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This is really the crux of Paul's argument. This is why it's so important for Christians to work out their salvation, to live out their salvation. See, as we work out our salvation, we stand out from this crooked and twisted generation we find ourselves in. Crooked and twisted are the two terms Moses uses to describe the wilderness generation in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 5. Paul now uses these terms to describe the pagan civilization which surrounds the Philippian church. Against this dark and depraved backdrop, faithful Christians will shine like lights when they live out their salvation. How are we to do this in particular? Well, verse 16, by holding fast to the word of life. The picture here is of a torchbearer whose light enlightens the darkness, the light being the light of God's word. That's what you and I do when we live out our salvation. We bring light into the darkness. Now, this shouldn't come as a surprise to you. You are the light of the world, says Jesus Christ. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, says Jesus, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, believers, stand out as we work out our salvation. Funnily enough, the things which make believers stand out are more often than not mundane and ordinary. For instance, in the case of the Philippians, Paul believes they'll stand out from the world if they simply stop grumbling and stop disputing with each other. If you're anything like me, you feel like you must focus your time and energy on doing noble and great things for God. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes Christians are called to do great things for God on a grand scale. Thank God for men like Billy Graham. But you should never forget that it's often the small, seemingly mundane things that a watching world really takes note of. Like the way you honor your spouse with your words when you're talking with your friends. Or how you treat your boss and fellow employees with respect, refusing to slag them off and complain like everybody else does. Or the way that you manage to keep your head and you remain hopeful about the future when everyone else is predicting doom and gloom and losing their minds. See, when we put our faith to work, when we seek to live out our faith in the everyday, we end up radiating light. Even small, seemingly insignificant acts of faithfulness are the things that stand out in the dark world. Well, this brings me to another point of application, which I think is worth reflecting on. Notice where we Christians find ourselves. This is verse 16. We are in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation. Jesus doesn't want his church to hide behind barbed wire fences and electric gates, totally cut off from the world. What use is our good works if our neighbor can't see them? What use is the light that Jesus has given us if we've hidden it away? Yes, Jesus has rescued us out of the world, but he's done this with the express purpose of sending us back into the world with his light. Just in case you've forgotten, this is how Jesus prays for his disciples in John chapter 17, verse 14. Listen up. Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. This is why it's so important for us to live out our salvation. See, by living out our salvation, we bring the light of God's truth into a world which is overwhelmed with darkness. A world that God has deliberately put us in the midst of. Now, if all this talk of working out is making you feel a little exhausted, I've got good news for you. Where are we going to find the energy necessary to diligently live out our salvation? Especially given that the world, the flesh, and the devil are all conspiring against us. Well, that brings me to the third question I want us to ask this morning. Who is it that enables us to work out our salvation? Who is it that enables us to work out our salvation? Look again at verse 12. It says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, what Paul says here is astonishing. For he is telling us that the living God right now is at work in each of us, empowering us to do the very thing that he calls us to do. Now, how is he working in us? Well, by changing us from within. By conforming our will to his own so that we might desire what he desires. But that's not all. By changing our actions too. To put it another way, God conforms our desires to his own so that we might be motivated to live, work, and act in accordance to his will. Now notice that the Apostle Paul doesn't see a contradiction here between verse 12 and verse 13. Now, one moment he commands us to work out our salvation, to live and to act. The very next moment he assures us that God is working in us. So which one is it, Paul? Who's doing the work here? Both. It's a glorious mystery, yes, but to Paul's mind, these two realities go hand in hand. You and I are responsible. We are not robots. When God calls us to work out our salvation, he means it. At the same time, however, we can never claim any of the good works we do as our own work. Because it is God who is enabling us to do everything. Enabling us to do what he calls us to do and to be who he calls us to be. Now think about what this means for you today. The living God, the God of the universe, is working in you now, empowering you now, enabling you now to work out your salvation. This means that God is on your side. Always has been. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, says the Apostle Paul. Call me an optimist, but I'm convinced if the living God is living and working in us, we should expect to see progress in our Christian lives. Progress, mind you, not perfection, but progress. Because the living God is enabling us to be who He calls us to be. In the wake of Charlie Kirk's death 2 weeks ago, the internet has been flooded with example after example of how this young Christian man sought to live out his salvation, often in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Now, one example in particular really stood out to me. Charlie Kirk, he was on a podcast where he was debating a group of adult models and sex workers on the topic of sexuality and Christian marriage. After a lively discussion that went for a few hours, mind you, Charlie took the opportunity to hold out the word of life to these young women. "I think God has a better plan for you," said Charlie. "I know that might sound preachy and not what you want to hear, but Jesus loves all of you, and He can transform you. He transformed me. God has a hopeful, beautiful life ahead for each of you. You've definitely been the most respectful Christian I've ever spoken to," said one of the models in response to Charlie. "I can tell you it's not me," he replied. "If it was me, I'd be yelling and screaming at you. It's the Holy Spirit. This might sound silly or cliche to you, but Jesus has gone to work on my life. Jesus has gone to work on my life." Dear brothers and sisters, that is our hope. That Jesus will go to work on our lives, and that He will enable us to be the type of people He calls us to be. And so, on that last day, all we will be able to do will be to give Him thanks for that good work that He has done in us. Amen.